and be able to be busy about things this afternoon, and it's good to see each and every one of you. I hope you'll take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that the things that you're hearing is in harmony with the Word of God. I want to make two quick corrections to references from the lesson this morning. I think that I've given you the reference of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Someone pointed out that that ought to have been Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Then the other one, I think I said Hebrews 11, verse 1. Maybe you had that on a slide. It was Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And so if you took notes, you might want to correct those notes on those references. A lot is said today about justification and being justified. And that's an important topic. There's no doubt about that. The word justification and its relative words are found several times in the Bible. When you think about the word justified, it's found two times. Justified is found 39 times. And the word justify is found at least 13 times in the King James Version of the Bible. And so the Bible has a lot to say about being justified and justification. But the sad thing is that a lot of what you hear in the world today about being justified is not in harmony with what the Bible has to say. I don't think that there's really anything difficult about the topic of being justified if we look at what the Bible says about it. And so I want us to think about being justified this evening, the topic of justification. This word justify comes from a Greek word that simply means to be declared just or innocent. In fact, in the word justify, you have the word just. And so that clues us in as to what the Bible means about being justified. I think one of the most effective ways to deal with the topic of justification is just to ask some very simple, basic questions about this topic. And so we'll look at five questions tonight on this topic of being justified. The first one I want you to think about with me for just a little while is about the effect of sin. When we think about being justified, we think about being declared just or innocent, and we need to understand what makes us not just or innocent. We need to think about what sin does to us. And we've looked at these references before. It's nothing new to you. In fact, there's nothing that I could teach that is going to be anything new. But the things that we teach are those things that's already been revealed and recorded in the Bible. We know that sin separates. It did from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve were told and given those commandments in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, you may freely eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then in Genesis chapter 3, they rebelled against the commandment of God. They died spiritually. God drove them from the garden. They were separated as a result of their sin. Through the prophet Isaiah, God would say in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, as we looked at briefly this morning in the lesson, about the hand of the Lord and the ears of the Lord. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear head that it cannot hear. But your sins have what? Separated. That's what it's always done, sin has. It separates us as a wall from God. The Bible teaches us that sin kills. I think about places like Ephesians chapter 2 and then verse 1 when the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened." That word quickened in the King James Version means to be made alive, to make alive. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Over in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and then verse 13, a similar statement can be found. He says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And so there's no doubt about the fact that sin separates us from God, that sin kills. Remember Romans chapter 3 and then verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, or all have sinned rather, and come short of the glory of God." And then Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I think about the eternal consequences of sin and rebellion and transgression against God when we read passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when he's talking about the fact that the Lord is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God And those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, what's going to be the eternal destiny of those who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? The Lord said in John chapter 5, verses 28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice." We talked about that last week, or maybe the week before. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." And then you have recorded for you that judgment day picture in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, as the books were opened, and the dead stood before Him on that day to give an account of the things that they have done. And those that had done evil, done wrong, were cast into the lake of fire. And then you also have the condition of those who would obey the gospel of Christ and then turn from serving God, as recorded in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Notice what he says. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But it has happened to them," or had it had been better rather, verse 21, "for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." And there's a lot of other references that you could find throughout the Bible that would describe our condition when we're separated from God as a result of our sin. And so when we think about the concept of being justified, then we need to clearly understand our condition before God and the effect that sin has on you and the effect that it has on me. But I also want to ask a question. This is our second question. Who is it that declares one to be just or innocent? Did you ever think about that? Who declares you and who declares me to be just or innocent? Well, that was included in our reference, our scripture reading, just a moment ago. Come back with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll not read the entire four verses that was pointed out in the scripture reading. But I do want you to notice verse 26, Romans 3, verse 26. "To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier." That has to do with being justified, to be declared to be right and just or innocent. "The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Come over to chapter 8 and in verse 30 and notice what Paul would pen to the saints at Rome. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified." Now don't forget about that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13 when he would talk about how we are called today. I pointed that out to you in the lesson this morning. That's important for us to understand when we think about how an individual is called. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." Those whom he called, Paul wrote to the saints at Rome, are the ones that he justified. Well, who is called by the gospel? Who's the gospel called to? Everyone, right? Does that mean that everyone is justified? We'll look at that in just a moment. Don't lose sight of the fact that it is God who declares one to be just or innocent, not man. It's certainly not our terms. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 is a good reference for that. Proverbs chapter 20. And in verse 9, if you again want to link a couple of references together, you might want to put in your margin beside Jeremiah 10, 23, and put Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Notice this question that was asked by the wise man. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin." You see, there's not a one of us that can say that we've done that on our own. We're incapable of doing that. We are dependent upon God for the way in which we can know and obey that He might declare us to be innocent or just in His sight. But there's a third question that I think is a very simple question, but necessary when we think about justification. And that is, what are we not justified by? The Bible gives at least two things that He says we are not justified by, and there may be more. But I want to point out to you at least two things that we are not justified by. Come with me to Acts chapter 13. As we think about justification, there are some things that we are not justified by. Acts 13 and in verse 39, we'll turn and look at each one of these references. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things, from which, now notice, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Old Testament law of Moses was incapable of rendering an individual to be justified, so says this verse, and I believe what it says, do you? And so the Bible would say that we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now why would an individual want to turn from the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, and attempt to go back to a inferior system by which the Bible says you could not be justified by? And yet many people today want to do that very thing. In the book of Galatians, there's a couple of statements that are made, a couple or three that we'll look at. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Now listen, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then over in chapter 3 and in verse 11, He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then you remember what He stated to them in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Why would they be fallen from grace? Well, the grace that saves was not demonstrated under the Old Testament of the law. The Old Testament law of Moses could not justify. That would have been their condition had they turned from the perfect law of liberty to go back and try to serve God under the yoke of bondage, the Old Testament law of Moses. And number four, when you look at some things by which we are not justified, it becomes evident that we need to look at some things by which we are justified. I think about the sermon that I've preached on the way, maybe you've heard it preached by others, things by which we are saved. You know, there's a number of things that the Bible catalogs and says that we are saved by. Makes a good study. Well, there's a number of things that the Bible says we are justified by. And as none of those things that we look at that we are saved by, that none of those things alone saves us, none of these things alone justifies an individual. But let's look at a few of them. For example, in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 24. Romans 3 verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by... Now notice what He says. Be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Are we justified by grace? You better believe it. Are we saved by grace? Paul pointed that out in Ephesians chapter 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, he would point out. Are we justified or saved by grace alone? No, the Bible didn't say that. You've got to watch that word, only or alone. I've got an individual that emails several times in the past, and at the bottom of his signature of his email, it says grace alone. That's all it says. Grace alone. The Bible doesn't teach grace alone. You know, if you put anything at all or attempt to put anything with grace, then you don't have it alone anymore. That's pretty simple, right? And so if you think about belief or you think about repentance or any of those other things, then grace is not by itself anymore. And so you'd have one too many. The Bible doesn't teach grace alone. Look at the book of Titus chapter 3 and in verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've already talked about this morning and in lessons gone by about the fact that God's grace has appeared unto all men. There's no doubt about that. That God sent His Son into the world, and without that sacrificial offering, we could not be saved. I suggest to you that how grace saves is how it justifies. Only there's any difference in that. The fact is that it is God that declares, as we've already pointed out, an individual to be right or just or innocent in His sight. There's another one I want you to think about. That's, again, found in Romans chapter 3. And let's look at verse 28. Romans chapter 3 and then verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Think about that. Justified by faith. Again, not by faith only, but justified by faith. I've talked with you within the last couple of weeks about the uses of the word faith in the Bible. And there's a lot of discussion, I guess, among individuals about whether faith has a definite article in front of it, the faith as opposed to faith. The context, not that, determines each and every time what he's talking about. The context is determines what he means by faith. In chapter 5 of Romans and in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does grace and faith justify, in Romans chapter 5 verse 9, he talks about something else that justifies. He says much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. A couple more. In James chapter 2 and in verse 24, as we think about being justified, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Someone says, well, how are we justified then? By grace, and then justified by faith, and then justified by blood, and then justified by works. In the absence of those things, we can't be justified. God's done His part, and we've got to do our part. You see, Abraham wasn't justified simply when he just believed, and you're not justified when you believe only. But it's when we do and we obey the Word of God. The faith that saves is the faith. Could you finish that? The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. The people in James chapter 2 or Hebrews chapter 11 had a obedient faith, a faith of action, a faith that was strong, that they moved upon the things that they believed. I want to give you one more. It's kind of to the side of the ones that we've already looked at, these other four things by which we are justified. I think it's important when you make your study about things that the Bible says we are justified by. And this is found in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 37. Let's begin with verse 35. Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word... Now watch what he says about words. If you ever wondered whether words are important, notice this. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I read that and I get the point that it's pretty important what I say and what you say. I know that that's apart from the other four that we looked at, but I figured I'd throw that in for no extra charge. And then our last point for the lesson this evening, number 5. After we've looked at what we are not justified by, what we are justified by, here's really the kicker to it. Here's the punch to it. The question then, when is a person declared by God to be just or innocent? When are we justified in the sight of God? How would you respond to that? How would you answer that? I think it's a pretty easy question when you think about it. I think the best way to respond to that is if we find out what is required for an individual to have their sins remitted and removed in the sight of God, then they find out what it takes to be declared innocent or just before God. If we can find out what they did to have their sins washed away, which again separates from God, then would it not stand to reason that we found out what an individual must do in order to be justified or declared innocent in the sight of God? No better place could we go than the book of Acts. Sometimes I think this Bible that I have and used to make notes in has in the title for the book of Acts, well, it says the Acts of the Apostles. Some may be worded a little bit different, but this is really some of the Acts of some of the Apostles, right? Well, we have all these examples of conversion in the book of Acts about people who are not right in the sight of God. But then they were declared to be right in the sight of God. But what did they do to get that way? So we have to find out. You think about the Jews in Acts chapter 2. They were guilty of crucifying the Lord. When Peter declared that to them in no uncertain terms in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then they were pricked in the heart and asked, "What do we have to do?" And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, I don't know how many people did that on that day. The Bible says nearly about 3,000 people. You know how many people were added to the church that day? Every one of them. That's how many. Everyone that did that. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41, "They that gladly received His word were baptized in the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I ask you the question, were they saved on that occasion? Were they saved that day? Did God declare them to be innocent or just? Did He remit their sins when they did what Paul said or Peter said to do to have their sins forgiven? I believe God. When Peter, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told them what was necessary to do. And you can just go through the rest of them. Those of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Philip went to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. And when they heard those things, they believed it and they obeyed it. Were they made right in the sight of God when they did those things? Or the eunuch of Acts 8. "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Thou mayest, if thou believest with all thine heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He was a religiously minded person. In fact, he went, the text tells us, to Jerusalem to worship and was returning from worshiping God, sitting in his chair reading from the prophet Isaiah, but he didn't understand what he was reading. "How can I accept some man should guide me?" He responded to Philip's inquiry of, "Do you understand what you read?" And then you have the conversion of Saul in Acts 9. Religiously minded person, no doubt about that. Zealous, without a doubt. Galatians chapter 1, he points that out. But persecuted the church. Going to Damascus for that intent. Sinning against God, even though he thought he was doing God's work, service. "Lord, what will you have me to do? Get up, go into the city, and it'll be told me there what thou must do." Ananias told him what he had to do when he got to the city. "Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins." Remember what's a barrier? Sins. What did he do to have those sins remitted and washed away? He arose and was baptized. Buried with Christ in baptism. You could go through the rest of them. The conversion of the Gentiles in Acts 10. Lydia in Acts 16. The jailer in Acts 16. The Corinthians of Acts 18. Or the Ephesians in Acts 19. What those individuals did to be declared right is what you have to do to be declared right. Would it be something different? According to the religious world, it must be different. They teach you to do all kinds of things in order to have your sins forgiven, which you don't read about in the Bible. I hope that this lesson has been of value to you as you think about being justified in the sight of God. There may be those in the audience this morning, or this evening rather, who's never been justified in the sight of God. You've never been declared to be just in His sight or righteous Obey Him this evening. You can't help but to conclude that those who would hear the word, Romans 10:17, believe it, John 8:24, repent of their sins, Luke 13:3, confess their faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of their sins, so that their sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. God would forgive of all of the wrongdoing that they ever did, no matter how big or how small in your sight. 5 simple questions about being justified. I think that's a pretty effective way to share with an individual who might ask you the question about being justified. Again, maybe you haven't done that. God has blessed you with the opportunity to do that. God's the one that sustains us from one day to the next. The psalmist declared that in Psalm 3. We're daily dependent on God, Matthew chapter 6. And we need to acknowledge that. And it's up to you. Again, God has done His part. Christ has done His part. The Holy Spirit's done His part. Question is, are you going to do your part in responding to the grace of God? Maybe you have, but you've fallen away and turned your back on the Lord. You went back out into the world of sin. You're not living faithful. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.